Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, we'll begin there in our lesson here this morning. Romans chapter 3. I want to consider this question this morning, why not obey God? We'll notice this morning some reasons that some might give for failure to obey God. And we'll look at the biblical answer to these attitudes that some may have. As we think about our need to obey God and overcome these excuses here this morning, the specific excuses we'll look at, each of them applies or can apply at least to those who are not yet a part of the Lord's church in making the choice to become a Christian. And so this is intended to help those outside the church be encouraged to make that choice to commit your lives to Christ. But also, many of these excuses that we will look at can be given by those who are Christians for failing to submit to one or more specific commands that God gives us. And so this lesson here this morning is intended to help all of us to think about these points from Scripture when we are tempted to try to come up with an excuse for failing to obey God, and to recognize that God always provides us a way to obey Him, and He requires us to obey Him, and so we simply need to obey. But as we think about some of the reasons that some come up with for why we might refuse to obey God, one of the reasons that some might have is simply not understanding what the need is to obey God. Some might ask the question, well, if that's going to cause me to have to give up some time and effort, why should I choose to commit my life to God? What good will that do for me? What does it matter if I choose to obey God or not? And there are several different angles that we could look at in answering this question. First and foremost, we might simply say that as God's creation, it's our responsibility to Him to obey Him as our Creator. But even if we think about how this directly affects us, we can see from Scripture our great need for God and our great need to obey Him. There in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, we have the familiar statement there that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And some might say, okay, so what difference does that make? I'll acknowledge that I have sinned against God. Now, what difference does it make if every one of us has sinned against Him? But the answer to that is over in the sixth chapter of Romans in verse 23, another familiar verse where there the inspired apostle says that the wages of sin is death. And as we pointed out before, death is described in Scripture as something that's a separation, and it can refer to physical death, but it can also refer to spiritual death. And I believe here in this context, the death that ultimately is the wages of our sin is spiritual death and ultimately eternal death or eternal separation from God. And so what this means when we combine it with Romans 3 and verse 23 is that each one of us who has reached the age of accountability has sinned against God, and therefore each one of us faces the due wages of that sin. If we've even sinned one time, the due wages that we earn from that is eternal death in hell, eternal separation from God, eternal torment in hell is what we earn as a result of even one sin that we've committed. And we all have committed at least one sin. And so the question is then, what can be done in order for us to receive forgiveness of that sin? Because without forgiveness, we have no hope of anything but spending eternity in hell. And if there was nothing done on our, or if there was nothing done on God's part, rather, in order for us to be saved, then we would be hopeless. There would be absolutely nothing that we could do to earn our salvation had God done nothing to make that salvation possible. But we learn from Romans 6 and verse 23, in the second part of that verse, we learn that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as God looked at mankind and saw that mankind was in a hopeless, helpless condition, God decided to send His Son into the world, and through Jesus' life and through His death and through His resurrection, we now have that opportunity to receive salvation. We have that opportunity to be forgiven and accepted by God. And so just thinking about that can help us to see our need for God. But now the question is, well, what need do we have for obeying Him? Because if it's through the death of His Son Jesus that we can have salvation, then why do I need to obey Him in order to receive that gift? And the answer to that is over in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9, where in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9, talking there about Jesus, it says, having been made perfect, He became to all of those who obey Him the author of eternal salvation. And so Jesus died so we can be saved, but not saved unconditionally. Rather, He died so we can be saved upon being obedient to Him. And so as we first start thinking about our need to obey God, it's helpful to just start by understanding these basic principles about how much we need Him, how lost we are without Him, and how significant it is for us to obey Him in order to be saved. But some might go to the other extreme of this last point we just looked at. Some might be so proud to think that there's no need for God as we just looked at. But then some may go to the other extreme in self-degradation, we might say, and think, well, I've just been too sinful. God could never forgive me because of how bad I have been. And this extreme is no more biblically accurate than the first is, because the truth is, no matter how sinful we have been, we can be forgiven and accepted by God. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the inspired apostle Paul there, we remember that he, prior to his conversion, was not just a sinner. All of us have sinned, but Paul was somebody prior to his conversion who was sinning in a way that was very directly and very noticeably opposed to Christ. He was persecuting Christians, and therefore he was persecuting Christ. And yet, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the saying is faithful and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul doesn't deny that he's chief of sinners. And I think he was referring there to his past life before his conversion when he viewed himself as the chief of sinners. He doesn't deny how despicably he's treated Jesus, but he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If Paul was able to be forgiven and accepted by God, any one of us can be forgiven and accepted by God if we will, like Paul, submit to His terms for forgiveness. No, we have not been too sinful to be forgiven and accepted by God. His grace is sufficient to cover any of our sins if we will do what He requires to receive that gift of being forgiven. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, just a page or so over from the passage there in 1 Timothy 1, there in 1 Timothy 2, the inspired apostle was talking about the need for us to pray for all people everywhere, and he specifically mentioned praying for those who are rulers of nations, and he goes on to say that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, and the reason this is good and acceptable, verse 4 says, is because he would have all, or desires all people to be saved and come to full knowledge of the truth. Notice there it says God wants everybody to be saved. God doesn't just look at some and say, well, you haven't been too bad, so I want you to be saved. But you over here, you've been so bad, I just don't even want you to be saved. God looks at everybody and loves everybody and wants everybody to come to salvation. We have to choose to submit to Him, but He desires that, and He's more than willing to forgive us if we'll submit to His terms. And so, no, we've not been too sinful to turn to God and be forgiven and accepted by Him. But some individuals might refuse to submit to God in obedience because of this mindset of, well, I'm waiting on God to maybe reveal something to me or to move in some way in my life that leads me to know what He wants me to do. But we want to recognize that God has revealed for us everything we need to know about how to obey Him. He's told us what He wants us to do. There is nothing that Scripture leaves out that leaves us unable to know how to obey God and thus be right with Him. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, there the inspired apostle said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he goes on to say that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so God's done His part. He's not going to force us to be saved, but He's done His part to allow us to be saved. And He's revealed everything we need to know to be saved. We've now got to do our part instead of waiting on God for something extra in addition to what He has already done. If we want God to speak to us today, all we have to do is pick up our Bibles and read what He has written in this good book. God speaks to us today through the Bible. We can know His will. We can know all about Him and His Son and His Spirit and who He'd have us to be if we will simply look to the revelation He's already given us. And so it's not a good excuse to say, I'm waiting on God before I will choose to submit to Him in obedience. But some individuals, to follow up on this point, some individuals might think, well, how can I know what God wants? How can I know what He demands, especially given all of the different views that exist in the religious world on what it means to obey God? And going back to that last passage we were just looking at, there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, after pointing out that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and that it's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, verse 17 goes on to say, this Scripture is such that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we can know what God says is a good work if we will simply look into His Word. We will be greatly confused if we take a poll from a random sample in the religious world of what is needed from us in order to be obedient to God. There's going to be all kinds of different answers that we'll get. But if we will open up His good book, we'll find consistency. We'll find a clear pattern that He gives us for how we can get into Christ, be added to that body of the saved, and how we can remain a part of that body of the saved. It's not something that is too difficult for us to understand. Back there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we noticed a few minutes ago that in that verse, it points out that God wants everyone to be saved. But the second part of that verse talks about something that is needful for us in order to choose to do what's required to be saved. Mentions there at the end of verse 4 that God wants all people to come to the full knowledge of the truth. And so notice there as it mentions God wanting all people to come to a full knowledge of the truth, God doesn't just pick and choose certain individuals and say, I'm going to open up this person's mind in such a way that he or she will have the ability to know my will. But this person over here, I'm not going to let him or her understand my will. It's up to us to choose to have the right type of heart. And if we don't have the heart God's looking for, then we're not going to accept His word. And in that sense, you might say that God doesn't allow us to know because He doesn't allow someone with that type of heart to know His will. But God wants all people to know the truth, and He allows all of us that opportunity to know the truth if we will simply open our hearts and look into His word in order to find out what His will for us is. And so this excuse of, well, I just don't know what God wants, again, is not a good excuse. We can learn what God wants. Every one of us can, as we can study from His word and understand what He would have us to do. But some might say, well, I can know what God wants me to do, but I just can't meet His demands. When I look at what He requires to be obedient to Him, that's just too steep of a demand for me to meet. And so it's not possible for me to meet God's demands. But notice something else that is said about what God desires of all people over in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, there, as the inspired apostle was answering these scoffers who were questioning why one should believe that Jesus is going to return if He's not returned yet, he says there in verse 9, "The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you ward." Now notice the last part of this verse. It says, "Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so God desires all people to be saved. God desires all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. And God desires all people to come to repentance. And all of those things are really interconnected, because for us to be saved, we must come to a knowledge of the truth. And upon learning of the truth, we must then choose to repent. But the point in bringing this up is to help us see that, again, God wants everybody to repent. And so God gives everybody the opportunity to repent. He gives all of us the chance to meet His demands. If there's something we see in His word that indicates a difficult change needs to be made in our lives, we can make that change if it's something God requires of us. It may be real difficult, but it's something we have the ability to do, because God does not command anything of us or require something of any one of us that we don't have the ability to do. We can meet God's demands if we will choose to do so. But as we move on to another reason that some might give for failure to obey God, some might say, well, I can see as I look at these things in God's word that I need to submit to Him in this way or that way, but I've heard from someone else who I have a lot of trust in something different than what I see taught in His word. And that's another reason some might give for rejecting the commands that God gives us in His word, this idea that I've been taught differently than what God's word says. But when we are faced with this choice of either submitting to what some man has commanded us or submitting to what God commands us through His word, we need to have that attitude that the apostles had in Acts 5:29 when they were there arrested in Jerusalem, and angel of the Lord came and led them out, and then they were basically rearrested. And the Sanhedrin council, the high priest asked, "Didn't we tell you not to speak in this name? Why are you continuing to teach this doctrine?" And you remember Peter and the apostles answered there and said, "We must obey God rather than men." And that's the attitude we need to have anytime there's a choice to make between obeying man and obeying God. We have to have the courage to say, "I'm going to obey God rather than men." There are many different teachings of men that contradict with what God says in His word, and we have to determine ahead of time we are simply going to accept what God says. But something that sort of piggybacks off that last point is that, well, if I change then in this way, I might upset somebody. I might upset this person who's taught me differently. I might upset a close family member. I might upset a close friend. I might upset a close neighbor if I choose to submit to what I see God is asking me to do. And we want to recognize that, again, just as we want to obey God rather than men, it should be our aim to please God over pleasing men. Over in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 10, there the Apostle Paul had been sharply rebuking the churches at Galatia and these Judaizers who were binding Jewish traditions as God's doctrine under the New Testament. And he contrasts these false teachers with himself as he's in part defending his own apostolic authority in this set of verses. But in the context of all of this, he asks these rhetorical questions in verse 10 of Galatians 1. He says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? For if I were still pleasing men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ." In other words, if my aim and goal in my spiritual life in general and teaching God's will in particular, if my aim and my goal is to please men, then I wouldn't be a true servant of Christ. There's all kinds of things that men may want from me that conflicts with what Christ wants from me, but Paul made it his aim not to please those individuals who would have him to go against the will of Christ. Instead, he made it his aim to follow Christ and thus please God, and we should make that our aim as well. But another reason that some might give for failure to obey God, and this one is in particular one that those who aren't yet Christians might use as a reason for failing to become a Christian. And so I want to address this point for just a few minutes. This idea that, well, many Christians are hypocrites. Now, why would I want to join myself to a group of people that includes a lot of individuals who are hypocrites? And one of the things that we might mention in response to this is that just because someone's accused of being a hypocrite doesn't make it so. It could be that there's someone who's a Christian who used to be involved in a sin that they now speak out against, and they might be viewed as a hypocrite for such. But the truth is, it's not hypocritical to speak out against something we used to do. It's hypocritical to speak out against something that we're currently involved in and not repenting of. But if we used to do something and we repented of it and we're speaking out against it now, that's not hypocrisy at all. That's just like what the Apostle Paul did. But even having said that, there are still some individuals, perhaps in the church, who are hypocrites. But we want to recognize that God doesn't call us to follow the hypocrite. God calls us to follow His Son. And we want to recognize that we're not going to be held accountable for what someone else does or doesn't do. Instead, we're going to be held accountable for our choices and what we do. If you look over at Revelation chapter 3, and I'll first read here verse 1, and then we'll notice something that's said in verse 4 that seems like a contradiction almost to verse 1, but as we look at this closer, we'll notice that it's not. Verse 1 here of Revelation chapter 3 says, "To the angel of the assembly or the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says these things." And the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars is Jesus. So Jesus says these things to the church at Sardis. He says, "I know your works, that you have a reputation of being alive, but," he says, "you are dead." And so Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, referred to the church at Sardis as being a dead church in Revelation, the third chapter, and in verse 1. Now notice, as he's still addressing this church that Jesus Christ himself called a dead church, notice what he says in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 3. He says, "Nevertheless, you have a few names in Sardis that didn't defile their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So he is addressing a church that as a whole is a dead church. It appears that there are some in this church who are hypocrites. And yet, there are a few names in Sardis that didn't defile their garments. Jesus says, they will walk with me in white. These individuals were not held accountable for the choices someone else made. They were held accountable for the choices that they made. And that doesn't demean the significance or the importance of the local church. But pointing out here that as we think about the judgment that we'll face on the day of judgment when we stand before Christ, we're not going to be judged as a church. We're not going to have our spiritual family there with us to stand before Christ. Instead, each one of us individually is going to stand before Christ. Each one of us individually is going to have to answer for what we've done. And we can't say, well, this person over here was a hypocrite. That makes no difference on whether or not we chose to do our part in submitting to God's terms for being right with Him. And so this excuse that many Christians are hypocrites is just not a good excuse at all, because whether or not there are Christians who are hypocrites doesn't change anything about our individual responsibility. We need to all submit to God regardless of what other Christians may or may not do. But another reason that we want to consider here this morning that some might give for failing to obey God is this excuse, well, I'm just busy with other things. I know that that might be an okay thing to do. Maybe it's a good thing to do, and if you've got time for it, you go ahead. But I'm busy with other things. I've got all these things related maybe to my job or my family or my hobbies, whatever it may be, and I just don't have time right now to submit to God. And a question that we might pose in response to this is a question that Jesus asked over in Matthew 16:26, as he dealt with this sort of attitude of allowing temporal things to distract us from what should be our primary focus in life. He asked the question there in Matthew 16:26. He said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What will it profit, Jesus says? You can get all the riches in this world and have all the power and esteem in this world and get all the earthly accomplishments you want. What difference will it make if your soul's not right with God? It won't profit us anything, because ultimately all of these temporal pursuits are fleeting. Doesn't make them wrong, doesn't make them sinful, but if they're distracting us, if they're keeping us from obeying God, then that is something that is wrong. That's something that we need to have a change of heart concerning, because nothing should come between us and serving God. Nothing will be worth it when we reach our eternal destination and find that all those accomplishments we had on earth didn't end up meaning anything. But what did mean something is, did we submit to the will of God or not? Was our soul right with God or not? That's what's going to count on the day of judgment and affect where we spend eternity. But a final reason that I want to consider here in our lesson this morning that some might give for failure to obey God is this excuse, well, I've got plenty of time to do that. I recognize with all these things that have been said that I really should. I recognize that I need to. I recognize that I could if I would just set my mind to it. I recognize that it would be a good thing to do, and it would be something that would be worth it when I think about the eternal significance, but I'm not ready to do this quite yet. I've got plenty of time. I'll do it sometime down the road. And there's a lot of things that we could say looking at what Scripture teaches in response to this kind of an attitude. But one of the Scriptures that we might consider is James 4:14, where the inspired writer there was addressing some Christians who were boasting about what they were going to do today or tomorrow or next month or next year. And he says, "You don't know what shall be on the morrow." He said, "What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." what you should say is, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Verse 15 goes on to say, we really, when we think about our life here on earth relative to eternity, our life here on earth is very, very brief, and none of us know how much longer we're going to have. None of us even know how much longer the earth is going to be here. But we don't know how much longer it's going to be before Jesus returns. As he pointed out there in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, there were 5 virgins that were ready for the bridegroom, and there were 5 who weren't. And after teaching this parable, Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 13, he said there, "Watch therefore, for you don't know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Jesus isn't going to call and set up an appointment for a specific day and time. Instead, the way that he set up an appointment, we might say, is to tell us, "I could come at any time, so you've got to always be ready." And that applies to every one of us. We need to always be ready. We don't know that we have plenty of time. And there are probably a lot of Christians who made the choice to submit to God late in their life, who later wish that they had made the choice a lot sooner, when thinking about all the times that was wasted not submitting one's life to pleasing God, and just thinking about how much we hurt God every time we make the choice to reject our need to obey Him. And the truth is, we don't know how much longer we're going to have these opportunities, and so it is imperative that we make the choice to be right with God right now, while we have that opportunity. And we'd encourage anyone who's here this morning who is not right with God, whether you're someone who is a Christian and has some sin in your life that you need to repent of, if it's something that you can take care of between you and God, we'd encourage you to take care of it from your seat. If you're a Christian and you have sin, you can pray to God and ask for His forgiveness and repent of it, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if you're someone who is here, who is a Christian, who is not yet a Christian, rather, and you are ready to make that choice, ready to make that commitment, we would encourage you to make that commitment before you leave here this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that, you're determined that you want to do what's right, there may be a lot that you don't know yet. There's a lot that all of us don't know at the point that we become a Christian. But if you know, "I want to do right by God, I want to please Him," and you believe Jesus is His Son and you're ready to confess that, then you can be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins and leave here today in a right relationship with God, ready and prepared to meet Him in judgment if He was to return today. If you're someone who is a Christian who needs to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand.